This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, hello, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. It's good to have you here in the room and online. And it's still like, as we move out of COVID and we're still like kind of like two churches in one location, we like everybody to keep touch with one another. So we're going to do this like we did last week, kind of. We want you to say hello or good morning. Let's say good morning to people online. People online, you guys ready? You're going to type this in, okay? So we're all connected. We're still one church. So on the count of three in the room, you're going to say good morning. You can just direct it up here. There's mics. They can hear you, all right? See who can be the loudest in here. And online, you're going to type it in and hit send when we do it, okay? Even though there's like a 20-second delay, it's still okay, right? You guys are good with that? Okay. All right, so count of three, we'll say good morning. Ready? One, two, three. Good morning. There you go. Good job. Welcome this morning. Today, if you have your phone and you want to follow along with the message, you can go ahead and do the QR code. You just put your camera on your phone on camera. There you go. You get that right. And just connect with that. That's a PDF, so you can't fill in the blank, but you can kind of follow along as we go. Or go to our church app and then follow along that way. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, so you might want to turn there in our series called Identity. We're kind of looking at different places throughout the New Testament to really figure out who we are. And last week we started, or actually ended with, Acts chapter 17. So I'm going to set that up, verses 24 to 28, and then we're going to read it. Just give you the background. Paul is a follower of Jesus, and he has been given the mission to share the gospel all over his world. And he normally would go to a town, he would find the Jewish people that were there, go to the synagogue, and he would just begin to teach and begin to share who Jesus was and Jesus is. And then when he went to more Gentile areas, he wouldn't go to the synagogue because there probably wasn't one. He would go to some public place and begin to sit down and talk. So in Acts 17, he's in Athens, which we know is the capital of Greece now, and there was a place called the Areopagus, which is a place where they would go just share ideas. It was a Twitter of its day, right? Everybody just throw out an idea, well, let's debate it, let's talk about it, let's kind of hash it out. And as he was going to the Areopagus, he would see around the city, and especially in that area, all the idols they had. Now in Athens, they basically wouldn't agree with anything's right or wrong. They just said, bring your thoughts. Bring your God, and we're going to bring him in, kind of universalist. And there's a lot of that in our world today, right? You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, we'll talk about it and just kind of let it be. And Paul comes to this situation, he goes, I want you to know that behind all these things you're talking about, there's God. And he sent his son Jesus. So in Acts 17, 24 to 28, we're going to look at kind of his argument. And today I'm using the Passion Translation, just kind of like it. It's a little bit different to look at. So he gets up, and this is what he begins to teach him. He says the true God is the creator of all things. He says you're looking at these different idols, but I want you to know behind that, behind all the stuff you're seeing in the created world, there is a God who made it. And he is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm, what we see above us in the sky, the stars, the moon, everything up there, all the vastness of it, but also of the earthly realm, everything that you see around you, everything, all the stuff that you can touch, all the stuff you can feel, all the stuff you can eat. And he doesn't live in man-made temples, which is a strange idea anyway, right? That God could live in this little space, that we could contain God that way. But people thought that way. And then he kind of changes the direction a little bit, and he supplies life and breath and all things to every living being. He goes, you want to know the source of life? You know how we ended up on this planet? Go to the Creator. And he's the one that put us there. And he doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply for him. And he has all things and everything he needs, because they would bring food to these little idols and it wouldn't be eaten, so they'd take it away. But they kept bringing these idols, these little gods, right, food. And he goes, God doesn't need that. He created it all. He doesn't need anything from us. And then he kind of explains our origin. From one man, Adam, God made every man and woman and every race of humanity. This is the source. Again, God is the source for all the diversity that we see in our world. And he spread us all over the earth. That's how we ended up where we are. He sets the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. I love the way that's worded. Like, God is in control. We think that the leaders of the world are in control. We think that people make these decisions. God is behind it all. God is working throughout history. And he's placing people where they are for a very specific reason. And then he tells us what that reason is. Next verse. He has done this so that every person would long for God. So there's a reason that we're here today. There's a reason that we're here in this place. There's a reason that people are in China and Japan and you name it. There's a reason they're there, because God is there as well. And he wants them to find their way. They could feel their way to him. They could search for him. They're longing for him, and they'll find him, for he's the God who's easy to discover. I just want you to sit there for a second. Some versions say he's not far from any one of us. In other words, we kind of wonder, what about people don't hear about God? Well, God is there, and if they just cry out to them, he is there to meet them and to find them and to bring people into their world that they will discover him. This is what God does. He's easy to discover. And in this next verse is where I want to kind of focus, because it really applies to the series on identity. It is through him that we live and function and have our identity. Some versions say, and have our being. It means where we come from. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. We can trace it back. And here's what Paul wants them to get and us to get as he speaks to the Holy Spirit. He's saying this: as a human being, you can try to find your identity anywhere. I mean, you may be trying. They're trying to find it in these little gods. They're trying to find it as philosophers, like they're big thinkers. That was their identity. He says, you can try to do that. You can try to find your identity in race. You can try to find your identity in your career. You can try all that, but your identity comes from the one who created you, because he knows who you are, and he placed you where you are, and he knows everything about you. So it's in him that we find our identity, who we really are. And that's what this series is about. And why this is so important, because when you know who you are, you know how to live and why you're here, and you know what to do, and it drives your behavior, your everyday actions, even coming and sitting in this room or at home on your sofa as you're watching, or when you leave here and go get brunch, right? After first service, you get brunch. After second service, they get lunch, right? So you may go through Bojangles, so I don't know. Panera's going to open soon. We'll go there, all right, after this service. But that's kind of fun. It's like even going there, as we go about life, we get our identity through Jesus. And I love that. Kenneth Boa wrote this. He says, our understanding of our identity impacts how we live each day. We live out who we believe we are. We cannot consistently behave in ways that are different than what we believe about ourselves. If we believe we were a failure, we're going to fail. If we believe we're better than everybody else, we're going to walk around with an arrogant attitude. If we believe that Jesus died for our sins, it's going to affect who we are and what we do. And that's what this series is all about. Paul is the one speaking, right? He's the one that spoke at the Areopagus. Interesting guy to look at if you want to figure out about identity. In Paul's own writings, he said before Jesus, his identity came from his education. He said, I was taught the very best. I was a student under Gamaliel, which we know is a teacher of the time. And so he would go study under Gamaliel, and Gamaliel would teach him all the things about being a Jew and what it meant to be a Hebrew and to follow that Old Testament God. And he was the best student. And it's interesting, Paul would walk around, I'm the A guy, right? I'm the one that busted the curb. I mean, that's what he would talk to about people. He says, I knew all that. And he says, at the top of my field, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I knew my business, and I rose to the very top. I was good at it. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Like, I was, if you wanted to see what a Hebrew looked like, you look at me. And he was arrogant until Jesus had impacted his life. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus turned his life around and says, you have a whole new identity now, and it's going to be in Christ. And what does that mean? And what does that mean for us today? And it completely changed him. Now, some people think his name went from Saul to Paul at the conversion. That's not what happened. He was Saul. That was his Hebrew name. But like a lot of us, if you ever go to a foreign country, they'll call you by the name that fits their culture. And so when he moved into the Gentile culture to bring the gospel, he says, call me Paul now. That makes more sense in your culture, because even his name, he didn't want to be an impediment to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll take on a different name if I can fulfill my mission. Now, when Paul wrote his letters, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, right? At the beginning of his letters, he would say, this is who I am. And every time he would identify himself a certain way. And I want to see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Just kind of follow along. This is how he would identify himself. He would say, my name is Paul. I'm writing this letter, in this case, to the church in Rome. And he says, I'm a loving and loyal servant of the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And he kind of talks about his identity a little bit more. He called me. He says, I've been called by God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're in Christ, you have been called by Jesus to a new life. And he set me apart means I'm different now. I don't do what everybody else is going to do. I'm not going to do what I used to do. I've been set apart to be used by God. And he set me apart with a mission to reveal God's wonderful gospel. That's his role now. I'm going to preach the gospel. But I want to go to the very first of that verse. This is what he really saw of himself. This is his identity. He says, I'm a loving and loyal servant. Look at his different letters. You're going to see this each time. I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a servant. That's how he saw himself. That was his identity. I went from being Saul, the persecutor of Christians, till now I'm serving Jesus. The Greek word for servant is such an interesting word. Some of your translations will use different words because we're not quite sure how to use it. It's the word doulos. It's a word we should know. And that simply means servant, as you'll see in this passage. Sometimes it's translated bondservant. Other times it's translated slave. So why the different translations? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. In their culture, if you couldn't pay your debts, you sold yourself into slavery. A lot of us would be in trouble today, wouldn't we, if we couldn't pay our debts. That's how you did it. And in the Jewish culture, you did it for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you were set free. It was kind of like indentured servanthood, okay? And the Old Testament said, let them come in, be your servant or your slave for 7 years, and then on the seventh year, you were done. And so your debts would be paid, you'd be free to go. But then there were some people who said, I actually want to stay. I like this family, I'm taken care of, I know what it's like on the outside world, I don't think I can make it, but I really feel cared for here, I get 3 meals a day, I serve, I have a purpose, I want to stay there. So if you read Deuteronomy, they said if that's the case, if you want to be with the family, then what they would do is they take you out and they would put an awl to your ear, okay? You know what an awl is? It's where you punch a hole in leather. And they put it through your ear. Now, the men are those, well, I didn't say that. Those of you who never had your ears pierced, that sounds really terrible. I'm like one of those guys that's like, not touching my ear, no way, all right? But they would drive it through his ear, and it'd leave a mark. And that mark says, I belong to that family out of choice, and I want to stay there now. And that's why the word is hard to define when Paul uses it, because he's saying, I belong to Jesus by choice. I had a debt, a sin debt, Jesus paid it, so I owe him. I can't pay him back for that, so I give him my life. And that's how Paul saw himself in Christ. And here's the deal. When we become in Christ, we take on that same identity, the identity of a doulos, a person who's a servant, a person who is a bondservant who sells himself back to Jesus, or sometimes we want to use the word slave. I just belong to him. When you pray and you say, Lord, that's what you're saying. You're in charge. I belong to you. I give my life to you fully. That's what the word Lord means. You are my master. I belong to you voluntarily. And that's how Paul saw himself. As we talk about identity today, we want to talk about what does it mean to be a servant? What is that about? And for some of us, we go, what does that mean for my life? And maybe you might ask yourself, do I really want that? Do I really want that with Jesus? And if I choose that, what does that mean for my life? What does that mean for where I go and what I do? And will people take advantage of me if I serve? What does that mean for me? What's going to happen to me? And why would Jesus ask me to do that? And then the other side is, why wouldn't I want to do that, right? So let's look at today, what does it mean to be a servant? And there on the outline, you can kind of follow along. We're going to put it up on the screen and try to work through, what does that mean for our life? So number one, being a servant is simply this. It's who we are, not just what we do. If we're in Christ, we are a servant, and it's not just what we do, it's who we are, right? It's an identity. It's just not something that we go about life. We do serve here, we serve there, we serve there. It's how we see ourselves. Ephesians 2:10, again, this is a different translation. I just like looking at different things because it kind of makes us think differently. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, we become his poetry. Most of the versions we got is masterpiece. The Greek word is poema, and I brought this up before. Poema is where we get the word poetry from. This version just said we are his poetry. Now, some of you rhyme. Some of you have meter. I do not. I have no rhythm whatsoever. If you know me, I cannot clap and sing at the same time, so I'm not that kind of poem. I'm kind of a free-flowing kind of poem from God, okay? So when you hear me or talk to me, then that's what you're getting, all right? Some of you guys are really good at the rhythm and the rhyming, but you're his poetry to the world, and you're his masterpiece. You're his Mona Lisa. You're his Sistine Chapel. You're his Biltmore House, right? And when you see beautiful works of art, what do? You step back and look at it and go, wow, the person who created that's really, really good. And that's what God says about you. You're his masterpiece. You're his poem to the world. You're a recreated people. I mean, you were born and then you were recreated in Christ that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. We are joined to Jesus. We are in Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, which is what that means. Even before we were born, I love this, God played in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. He had good works for you to do. That's called servants, right? And he created you to do some amazing stuff. And that's why you're here on this world, to serve him, created to serve. Do you know your brain is wired a certain way? You have about 6,000 thoughts a day. Now, some of us sleep more than others, so maybe a little less, okay? Some people a little more. Some of your brains never shut down and you can't sleep. You ever had that problem at 2 o'clock in the morning? Your brain is wired to think and your brain is wired to solve problems. Do you know that? 6,000 thoughts a day and most of them are solving problems. Most of them you don't even realize. Like, what are you gonna wear today? Some of you thought about that longer than others. We have that in our house, right? Some people think about it longer. Some people just throw whatever's on. Some people wear what they wore last night. It's just clothes, right? But that's a problem to solve, right? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do after this? I've got a problem. I've got to get somewhere. How am I going to get there? You got to solve that problem. You go to work. They give you problems all day long, right? What do you do as a student? You solve problems in math, but you also solve problems in relationship with your friends. I mean, you solve problems. And here's the deal with Jesus. For most people, all the problems they're solving are their own. And then Jesus comes along and says, I want you to turn that brain I've given you, and I want you to turn it to solving other people's problems, to enter into their problems. How can I serve other people? Because that's who we are, not just what we do. So your brain begins to shift under Jesus' guidance and begin to think, okay, how do I serve in my family? How do I serve in my marriage? How do I serve at my church? How do I do this? And your brain goes to work. Most of us probably in here, it's probably a silly question. Most of you have cell phones, except for the real little ones, and they're probably gonna get one soon, right? Cell phone came from someone solving a problem. Here is the problem, those of us that know have lived this. Phones were originally connected to a place, right? It was connected to a place. You had a phone at home, and that phone rang at the home. No matter who was in the home, they could pick it up and talk. It was connected to your house. So when I grew up, we actually had party lines, okay? I didn't have a party line. My best friend had a party line. I'd call him, and somebody else would be on the line with us. I mean, that's kind of the world we lived in. And it was attached to two places. But when you called a home, you may get the mom, the dad, or whatever, and if you were calling a person, you wanted to ask them out, you were always afraid that the wrong person would pick up the phone and go, can I speak to your daughter? It was a rough time, but it was connected to a place, right? And a guy came along and says, what if it wasn't connected to a place? What if it was connected to a person? That was a whole new way of thinking. What if it was connected to a person so the number went wherever you want? Now, those of you who have grown up in this world, you're going, of course it's that way, but that's not how it started. And they used to have cell phones that were this big, right? Like huge walkie-talkies. And people that had them, I mean, they was like weighing them down. They would hold this thing up and they would like talk into it. And go, that person's rich. They have a cell phone. And then Apple came along, right? And John Ivey did this. He was a designer. He says, let's make it beautiful. Let's make it functional and beautiful so it sits in your hand and you can actually put it in your pocket. Now, some of the men in here have a little clip on their phone. That's okay, too, all right? But it fits in your pocket. Now, those bigger ones won't fit in your pocket. But isn't it beautiful? And you can do all kinds of cool things on it. You could be watching the sermon right now at home. You could be following along with the message. You could be playing a game, and no one would ever know, right? But it has a lot of functions. It's a very useful tool, and it fits in my hand, and it's beautiful. I mean, if 100 years ago, if you show somebody this, they go, that's a masterpiece. That's magic. And it's cool. It's just a tool. And then God says, you're a tool, and you're a masterpiece, and you're beautiful, and I made you, and you're to serve. So it's not just what you do, it's who you are. Now, some people see themselves as servers versus servants. What's the difference? Like the other night, Stacy and I went out for our anniversary, and we went out to dinner, and we went, and the guy says, I'm going to be your server tonight. So he brought out, he goes, what do you want to drink? So he brought exactly what I asked him to bring. That was pretty cool. He didn't bring me what he wanted to bring. He brought me what I wanted, and he put it down in front of me, and then he gave us a little appetizers, and then he gave us our food on a plate, and then we had oysters. He opened the oysters for us, and that was really cool. We had a wonderful meal, had a great time. At the end, he put a check down on the table and said, thank you. Now, he didn't say, can I drive you home? That would be cool, wouldn't it? Let me drive you home. Do you have any yard work you want me to do while I'm serving you? I can come do your yard, which I said, please come do our yard, right? I'll clean your house. Do you want me to open any oysters at your home? Do you have any? I'd love to come do that. No, it was over when the meal was over, right? And we paid. And we said, see you next time, perhaps. But he was a server. We're called to be servants. It's not tied to a place. It's tied to an individual. I'm called to be a servant, a medulas of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. It's who we are, not what we do. Number two is this. It's not, being a servant is about our motivation. It's about want to, not have to. It's about our motivation. It's about want to and not have to. I think we've all been there, right? You ever said this, but I just don't want to do that. I've been there before. I'd rather just have somebody serve me right now. I just want to relax. I just want to have a day off. Why can't someone else do it? We've been there, right? But it's about our motivation. It's about our heart. Paul, again, was writing a church in Colossae, and specifically in chapter 3, he's writing a group of doulasses. I think that's how you make it plural. I'm going to say it anyway. Doulas. There was a group of people in this church who had sold themselves into slavery. And he wrote to him, he says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for the people who are employing you. I mean, do it for them, but you're really working for Jesus, for the Lord who you belong to. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, the inheritance. All the spiritual blessings of Jesus are going to come to you. You're really serving him as you serve other people. You are serving the Lord Christ. That is all about motivation. Like there's EKGs that can measure your heart, right? Echocardiogram, you can see the heart going. Some of us have to have our blood pressure checked. You can check that. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had a device that could check your motivation? To see your heart. Oh, you're doing the right thing, but with the wrong reason. You need to fix your heart. There's no medication for that, is there? It's simply Jesus in our lives changing the reason we're doing things. Romans 6:13, Paul wrote, instead, passionately answer God's call. Passionately. Go after his call to serve, to keep yielding your body, which is what we serve with, to him as one who has now experienced resurrected life. You have been given new life by Jesus. You've been called from who you are to a servant. Do that passionately. You live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purpose. I love that. God has a noble purpose for you. I don't know if you've read the story or heard the story of Mark Scotch. It's been in the news the last few weeks. Mark and his wife went from Plover, Wisconsin, which I don't know where that is except for Wisconsin. They went down to Louisiana on vacation, and they were hanging out at a restaurant, and a guy named Hugh Smith came up, and they just started talking, built a friendship, and Hugh needed a new kidney. And just out of that conversation, Mark says, I'll give you one. I've got two, right? You could have one of my kidneys. And they went to get tested, and Mark was not a match for Hugh. But there's a voucher program, which I didn't know about. And what the voucher program says, if you donate your kidney to somebody else, and somebody else will donate the kidney to the person you want to give it to. So Mark went in, had his kidney removed, sent to New York, where someone got new life from that. Then someone in California gave a kidney, and it went to Hugh, and both of them are getting better. And out of this, Mark says, God used me, or I was used to change a life, to give new life. I want to do more of this. So he decided to ride his bicycle from Plover, Wisconsin, down to Louisiana, and he's 64 years old, so this wasn't going to be easy, right? He was doing this in May. I haven't heard if he's made it yet, so maybe somebody can tell me later. But he was going down and stopping at different places and just saying, consider being an organ donor so you can change a life and live a noble purpose. On Friday, I went to Mount Airy to get my driver's license because I wanted to avoid other places, if you know what I mean, the long lines that we have in Winston. And at Mount Airy, it took me 7 minutes, all right? It took me an hour and a half to drive there and back, but it took me 7 minutes. I listened to music. I enjoyed my ride. And as I was sitting there, the guy, he was really funny. He asked me a lot of questions, which I'll tell you later. But one of the things he wanted to know is he goes, do you want to be an organ donor? And I had been an organ donor. But after I heard this story, I said, yes, definitely want to be an organ donor. Because I was inspired by someone's noble purpose. Because when you serve with noble purpose, people go, wow, that's a different kind of life. That's the life that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul again writing, he's trying to get us across. This is from the Amplified Version. I love it because they explain things a little bit more. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have this life of service, just as we receive mercy from God, granting us salvation, granting us opportunities and blessings, we do not get discouraged nor lose our motivation. In other words, when we get tired, and we're going to get tired, we look to Jesus and go, man, what mercy I've been given. And out of that mercy, I serve him. That's my motivation. He gave me salvation. He's given me opportunities to live, to know him, to know the God of the universe, to be brought from a place of darkness to a place of light. And out of that, I just want to serve. And that's what Paul was like. The last one today, it's not just about motivation, not about heart. It's also becoming more like Jesus. Being a servant is becoming more and more like Jesus. In our leadership group, which we call the BLT, because I always think food, Bridges Leadership Team, we're going through a summer study on something called Hero Maker. And the whole point of Hero Maker is saying, how can I pour my life into other people? How can I serve other people so they can become more and more like Jesus? And in that, we watch these videos from different speakers. We're reading a book. We're in roundtable discussions. What does that look like for our life? What does it look like for the church? And this last week, we watched Andy Stanley, and I wish I could have brought him here today, but we can't. But he had a take on Mark 10 that I love, and those that were there got a chance to see it. You know what I'm talking about. In Mark 10, it's the story of Jesus. And he's going down to Jerusalem, and he pulls his disciples together and says, I'm going for the last time. And when I get there, they're going to beat me. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. They're going to beat me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to mock me, and I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. And the scripture tells us, it says, then, right after that, James and John goes, hey, Jesus, will you do me a favor? Right after he mentioned that, it's like, can you do us a favor? Hey, when that other stuff happens, that bad stuff happens, and you come in all your glory, can we sit on your right and left hand? Can we be number one and number two in your kingdom? And isn't that a strange thing to ask after you've been told that Jesus is going to die? You go, hey, do me a favor. I mean, where were their thoughts? And so Jesus said, well, let's talk about it. It's not really mine to give you. Are you willing to suffer what I'm going to suffer? And they go, yeah, we'll do that. And Jesus said, you actually are going to do that. James was the first one to die. He was killed by the sword, which has got to be a terrible way to die. John was the last to die. It's very interesting, the first and the last to die. And John was tortured for his faith. And so Jesus said, yeah, you're going to go through that, but I can't really do for you what you're asking. I can't do that for you. I can't hand that away to you. And then the other guys heard it, and they got indignant, right? Why are you guys asking that? In the midst of this, you want to be number one and number two? What about the rest of us? Don't we think that way? What about the rest of us? What are you thinking of? And then Jesus said four words, which I love it, the way Andy Stanley tells it, but I'll just use it. Jesus kind of just stopped everything. He says, look, guys, everywhere else in the world, everybody wants to be number one and number two. They want to be the top because everybody serves them, right? The boss, the Jeff Bezos. We want to be that guy. All the money. I make the decisions. You do what I tell you. Everybody wants to be that guy. And Jesus said these four words. He said this, not so with you. That's not how you live in Christ. Not so with you. You're not called to be that number one guy. That's not it. You're here to serve me. In verse 43, now we're going to jump into the passage. He said, you are to lead by a different model. Everybody out there wants to be number one. Everybody else wants to be in charge. Everybody else wants to be on top. Everybody else wants all the money, right? You're to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest, everybody wants to be great. Who wants to have a bad life? I just want a mediocre life, please. That's all I want, right? Just want to get through to the end, mediocre, I'm fine. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then live as one called to serve others. And then again, the Passion Translation, I just kind of like this. The path to promotion comes by having the heart of a bondslave who serves everyone. That's powerful stuff. That's turn the world upside down kind of stuff. And then Jesus gave kind of like the nail in the coffin, right? Here's the big thing. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come expecting to be served by everyone. He created everyone. I mean, if we're going to create people, don't we want them to do something for us? Now, parents, you're not going to be truthful about this fully, I know, because we're in a public place, but some of you are thinking, I'm going to have a kid, then they can clean the house for me, right? Wouldn't it be nice to have other people around that could take on some of this work? I've gotten to a certain age, it's like, you need to start pulling your weight, right? My car needs to be cleaned, mow the grass. I mean, we're kind of like that, right? Well, Jesus is the source. We're all from him. And he says, look, I didn't come to be served by everyone, but to give his life as the ransom price for the salvation of many. I came to serve. Jesus came to serve. And when we serve, we're like Jesus. With the right motivation, with the right drive, understanding the mercy of God, we're just here to serve. Each week, we have a question in our study, and we say, like the first week, what's your burden? What are you burdened by in life? Jesus was burdened by lost people. It hurt him in his stomach to know that people weren't going to know him. And he wanted to go out to the crowd and go, I want you to come and know me. He was burdened. It hurt his stomach that people didn't know God. That was our first question. The second question we had from this week is, how can I help? What if we ask that question wherever we went? What if we walk into the room and just our first thought is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve people. And in serving them, I'm serving Jesus. So we just walk and go, how can I help? What if you walked into your marriage and you said, how can I help? How can I help you become everything God wants you to be? How can I serve you today? What if you went back to your family and said, how can I help you? How can I help you with what you're dealing with? What if at your job, I'm doing your work, I'm doing the work, but can I do any more? Is there something I can do for you specifically? Because then we're like Jesus, right? Wouldn't that change the world if all the followers of Jesus walked into every situation and go, hey, I'm here to serve. How can I help? And it bridges what we're doing, just saying, let's take the best of bridges because we have really a lot of servants, but how can we expand that to say in every situation, how can I help? Not just here, but out there. I mean, here, like, sure, we can be greeters. I mean, we need people to help with the yard, people in the booth back there. We need people in children's ministry. I mean, that's all important, and that's great. Let's do that. That's where we start. How can I help at the church? And just walk in and go, how can I help? But what if we did it wherever we went? And that's the way it was. It's really cool. We have so many servants here today in Bridges. And I'm going to pick on one person. Today is, after 12 years, Donna's last day running the presentation. She's the outlived them all. I mean, not outlived. She's outserved them all, right? We killed them off one by one. But she has outserved them all in time. I mean, she started with us at the movie theater to North Forsyth to Old Town and now here. 12 years. And she has lived this. And it's really cool to be able to say thank you for that. And so hopefully you'll go out and either to give her the COVID wave or the fist bump or whatever you want to do. But that's like a position where there's no fanfare. The only time people notice is when you do it wrong. I did it the other night, and after 40 minutes, I was exhausted. I mean, I was like, I don't ever want to do this again. I'll do it, all right, with the right motivation. But if I have a choice, that's hard work. I mean, stay focused. It's hard to do things when people don't notice too, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we just want that, but no, your Heavenly Father sees. So even the smallest service done in the name of Jesus makes a huge difference. So I hope we walk out today as this, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help? But most importantly, Jesus, how can I help you in your kingdom in some way? Wherever I go, whoever I'm around, how can I help? How can I help? How can I be a servant? Let's pray together. Father God, we look at Jesus as the ultimate example of who we're called to be, and he came to serve. And I thank you for the servants that are in this church that make the church what it is. And we are reminded to be a great person, it's to be a servant. To be a great church is to be filled with great servants who don't seek fanfare, who don't seek acknowledgement, but who just do it because they're serving you and they recognize your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this call. May we be different in this world. May we bring light to wherever we go. May we make a difference by the types of people we are, with the hearts that you've given us. And we thank you for Jesus. And may we live for him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.